Proverbs, and take your Bibles and turn with me. We're in verse number 19 of Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 19. And we're going to jump in and make some progress tonight. I have enjoyed these studies. I hope you're still enjoying them, because I'm still enjoying giving them and preparing them and putting them together. And I'm excited about some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. Amen. David, good to see you tonight. And Nick and Crystal, good to see you all. God bless you. And we think of you and love you very, very much. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 19. How many of you have got your King James Bible with you tonight? All right, good. Wonderful. They'll all read the same now. And we'll start verse number 19 here. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Father, bless now the study of the Word of God once more. I yield myself to you, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit, that thy truth be clearly communicated. And let us get some help tonight from your Word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Here's the statement for the verse. The taste of victory sweetens the soul. The taste of victory sweetens the soul. The desire accomplished here, if we take the contrast of the second portion of the verse, which talks about departing from evil, then we, if we keep the same context, then this desire is some desire to overcome something that's evil, something that's not good for us, something that's unhealthy for us as a Christian. And so once that desire is accomplished, it's a sweet victory. It's a sweet victory. Some of you have experienced that. You've experienced the struggle of the flesh, or the struggle of sin and temptation, and you've overcome, and it's a sweet thing. I remember years ago, Hersey's with the Lord now, but quite a few years ago, he's still with us. And I remember had our Sunday school class back here in the choir ready room, and I remember it was the first of the year, and we started class. Anybody got a blessing? He said, I got a blessing. He said, this is the first time I've been through New Year's in as long as I can remember without getting drunk. And the whole class clapped and we shouted amen. Praise God. Amen. That was a victory. It was a victory. And I won't retell it, the length of it, but I've used it, I think, in this series already. The lady called me, and she's going to see her ex-husband, and she gets so mad, and she's praying for me. I've tried to quit cussing, and he always makes me want to cuss. And so we prayed for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and she prayed for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Went and saw her husband, called me back about an hour later. She said, I was with my husband for 15 minutes. I didn't even cuss one time. I said, hallelujah. And we rejoiced. Amen. The desire accomplished is sweet. Oh, the sweetness of victorious Christian living. Hey, listen, if you've set out to live a life for Christ, stay on the path, because that's the path of sweetness. Amen. I'm not going to ask for testimonies, but how many of you can say, Pastor, that other path is bitter. That other path is hurtful and painful and filled with regret and shame. Amen. Amen. By the way, young people, before you ever decide to go down that path, just come to me before you do. Say, I'm going to try alcohol this weekend. Come call to me. I'll give you two or three phone numbers. Or you can just hang around after church. And I'll say, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, come here. Come here. This young person's going to take first drink this weekend. What do you have to say about that? And just let them sit down and talk to you for a little bit. Right. Amen, all my buddies are. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. The fool, that's an interesting word, abomination, means it's I loathe it. I can't tolerate it. Just the idea of it makes me sick, that I would have to quit some evil. The fool imagines a life of misery when challenged to give up his worldly ways. Give up my sin? Give up my lying? Give up my cheating? Give up my booze? Give up my TikTok? Oh, how awful that would be. Young people, let me say something. Don't you ever feel inferior because you aren't current on all the latest abominations of the world. Amen. Don't you ever be embarrassed because you don't know the latest Hollywood slut or whoremonger. Amen? You don't even know who that is. The desire of confidence. Now you need to ask, where's the gospel? Ask ourselves, so what do we want? Do we want a victorious Christian life? Oh, it's sweet. And you know what? They sang about the Holy Spirit just now. Amen. We've got the Holy Spirit to help us. We won't have to do it by ourselves. You can live a clean life. You can live a godly life. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome sin. You can forgive. You can even love your enemies. Amen. And such an accomplishment is sweet to the soul. Hey, fellas, what do you want? What's your desire? You men, you want a happy marriage? You want a happy marriage? Then you quit this idea that it's loathsome to give up evil, to depart from evil. Listen. Marriage is a great idea. It was God's idea. Amen. I like marriage. I like being married. When I was a teenager, I looked forward to being married. When I was a teenager, I wanted to be married. I wanted to have children. I want to have a home. I want to have a family. That's a natural God-given desire. Amen? If I want to get married, I'll be in chains. You're probably already in chains, sir. You're probably already chained to sin. And it just might be the reason you don't want to get married is because you know you drag somebody down in the hell with you. Now, you young men, listen. You keep yourself. My daddy and mama taught me that. They challenged me to that end. You say, well, were you ever tempted? Are you kidding? We're all tempted. But by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit and some guidance and some good discipline, well-placed discipline, God let me find somebody who'd done the same, and we were able to give ourselves to each other completely. And you know, I tell you what, I don't know what it's like to have multiple partners. But I know what it's like to have one wife to whom you have given yourself, she's given herself to you, and you live your life together. And now then, our love has deepened over these years. A few times over the last 5 years, they said, we're at a new place in our love for each other. And I mean, I still have that first love. I still get excited about my wife. Like I did when we first got married. I still do. Everybody okay right now? I mean, we do. We have a good time. But can I tell you something? We've added to that. There's other levels of it. It's a deeper love. Now, fellas, you got to decide what you want. Quit acting like marriage is bondage. If you want a happy marriage, then you give up the single life. Marriage is a team effort. Quit acting like you're not accountable, sir. You know, ain't no my wife's business where I'm at. Are you kidding? Huh? Yeah, it's her business. That's your wife. That's your wife. No secrets between a husband and wife. Yeah, you act like you're in bondage or something. Listen, the fool is the one that doesn't want to depart from evil. It's an abomination to depart from evil. But it's a sweet thing. Ladies, you want to have a happy marriage? Cut the ties with the whiners. Cut the ties with the gossips. Look, you're not helping somebody else's marriage by letting her pour in all her dissatisfaction with your marriage in your ear every week. You're not helping that marriage. Amen, Pastor? What you're doing is poisoning your own marriage. Listen. Figure out what you want. You want a happy marriage? Then get off the social media and back in this book. Amen? Parents, you want happy, godly, well-adjusted kids? Then bring them up. Bring them. That means bring. Bring's not sin. Bring is bring. Amen? Bring them along. Take them along in life with you. Include them. Invest in them something other than taking them to another ball game. I know you can learn something at a ball game, but don't make ball games your life. Amen, Pastor. Yeah. Get them in church. Get faithful in church. Get involved. Amen. train them, teach them, pray for them, invest in them, build some Christian character in their life. The desire accomplished is sweet. Sweetheart, you remember going to the Ryan's. Remember when Ryan's, where McDonald's is? Used to be a Ryan's. I mean, remember that. And I remember when Truett and Carrie Sewell came through on deputation to go to Mexico. And little Caleb was 2 years old. You remember that? 2 years old. This two-year-old kid was a perfect gentleman. And we were like, we didn't have kids yet, did we? We didn't have children yet. Early on. And this little two-year-old, we went to the restaurant, put the little two-year-old in a high chair, and they tell him something, he obeyed. He was 2 years old. And I looked to Truett Sewell, I said, how do you do this? He said, a lot of trips to the car. I said, that's all he said. A lot of trips to the car. Amen. It can be done. Verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Simply stated, choose wise companions. Choose wise companions. Young people, choose wise companions. Choose wise companions. Hey, this is for everybody. Do you have a friend that's no good for you? Do you? Do you have a friend that when you're around them, you listen to stuff you wouldn't listen to? Look at stuff you wouldn't otherwise look at? Do you have a friend that when you sit with them in church, you pay less attention than you do when you don't sit with them? Do you? Do you have a friend, and when you're with them, you get in trouble more than when you're not with them? Choose wise companions. Spend time with people who bring out the best in you. Amen. Spend time with people who bring out the best in you. Get around wise people. Listen to them. Listen to them speak. Read their books. Observe them. Watch how they deal with people. Hey, young people, you ought to seek out older, wiser people and walk with them. Talk with them. Get advice from them. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in nursing homes. A lot of forgotten people with a lot of wisdom. And you ought to capture that. Moms and dads, I would suggest that you, especially when your children are young, take them to nursing homes. Take them to rest homes. And children ought to be comfortable around older people. Amen? They ought to be comfortable. It shouldn't be anything strange. It should be comfortable. And that's where the wisdom is. Talk to someone who's lived longer than you, who's seen success and failure, and isn't afraid to tell you the truth. Amen? Sometimes we have friends that just tell us what we want to hear. But wisdom comes from people that aren't afraid to tell you the truth. Amen? Now, if it's the right kind of friend, they're going to do it the right way. They're going to do it with kindness. But they're going to speak the truth. Walk with wise men, the Bible said. You don't have to. Look at the end of the verse there. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a what? What's the next word? Say it out loud. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. By the way, this is interesting. Before I give this point. It does say a friend of fools. It says a companion of fools. Now think about this for a moment. Every word in the Bible is important. You don't even have to be a friend to a fool to get in trouble. Just a companion. So we're not really that close, you know. Wait a minute. You don't have to be best buddies to be ill affected by the wrong kind of person. You can be with them one time in the wrong place. At the wrong time, one time with the wrong person and be ill affected. So companions of fools. You don't have to be a fool to be destroyed. You don't have to be a friend to a fool. You just have to be a companion to a fool to be destroyed. You don't have to be close to them to be influenced by them. It could be merely an acquaintance. Now, we as God's people ought to be kind to everybody. Amen. The Bible says, honor all men. Praise the Lord. We ought to love people, care about souls. We ought to be respectful to people who are disrespectful to us. But we should not spend, we should be very selective with whom we spend casual social time. Amen? Absolutely. Verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners. How many sinners are there here tonight? Raise your hand if you're a sinner tonight. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Good. If you're not a sinner, raise your hand. All right, you just sinned. Oh, you just joined the ranks with us. All right. So evil pursueth sinners. Ask your question. Again, how many of you are sinners? Okay. How many of us are being pursued by evil then? All of us. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Here's a simple statement. You don't have to look for evil. You don't have to look for evil. You don't have to look for evil. It's looking for you. It's looking for us. In a very literal sense, evil is looking for us. We're living in a digital age. And everywhere you go, you leave a digital footprint. And everywhere you go, evil people are looking for those digital footprints. And when they find your digital footprint, guess what they do? They follow it. The word is algorithms. When you young people, listen to me carefully. The first time you click on that inappropriate material, bing, guess what happens? All the perverts and smut peddlers, we got a footprint, and they're following you. And it takes a full-time job. It takes a full-time job just about to keep up with the ways to get around all the safeguards and the firewalls and everything else. I promise you, those folks, listen, there is pornography is more addictive than dope. One glance, and you can have a struggle for the rest of your life. And by the way, moms and dads, it behooves every one of us to stand guard over our children and their access. Listen, your kids, if they have screen time, it ought to be family, public screen time. That device does not need to be in a bedroom. God forbid, behind a closed door. That thing ought to be in the family room where anybody and everybody can walk by and see it. There ought to be safeguards on it. I'm preparing this. I plan to send it to all of our school families. But the cartoon world is becoming a breeding ground for the transgender lies. The cartoon, the characters are not distinctly masculine and feminine. There is pornographic cartoons, especially in the anime genre of cartoons. And children are being groomed and courted by cartoons. My mom and dad, I'm saying, well, he's looking at a cartoon. Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner was another universe somewhere else. Way out there beyond somewhere. I'm telling you, evil, the Bible said it. Evil is looking for you. Evil's looking for me. Evil's looking for our kids. You know, my kids would never look for that. I hope not. But it's looking for you. Young people, once you start down a simple path, you are being followed. You keep doing right. You keep saying no, and it'll pay off. Amen? Much can be learned. Look what he says. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Evil pursueth sinners. Much can be learned about a person by a person's character by the crowd that finds you. You ask this man right here. You ask that man right there. 6, 7, 8 churches can come together for a week of teen camp, a week of camp. We get there about lunchtime on Monday. We have lunch and we have activities and this and that. And the first service is 7 o'clock. By the end of the first night, what's happened?
Everyone's found who their crowd is.
Everyone has found who their crowd is. By the end of the first night. Is that right, sweetheart? Absolutely true. Now, listen. Who migrates toward you says a lot about you. Who pursues you says a lot about you. Verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Here's a statement to summarize this verse. Leave behind something of value. Turn me up just a little bit, Jerry, if you would. And leave behind something of value. Now, let me tell you something. Certainly that means good financial planning. This verse absolutely applies to that. But the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good man with a good name leaves behind something more valuable than great riches. Amen? Leave behind something of value. I love that song. I heard the Marshalls sing it years ago. I don't know if they wrote it or not. But we've sung it a few times at a Mother's Day or something like that. I may not have riches as some others may, but I have a mother who knows how to pray. And maybe there's some things I've missed in my youth, but I have a father who stands for the truth. I have a goodly heritage. I'm blessed with things you can't see. I have a goodly heritage, and that is worth far more to me. If in the future my parents pass on to dwell in that city we've come to call home, they may not leave me the goods of this world, but we have accepted their God and His Word, and I have a goodly heritage. Amen? Leave behind something of value. Yes, I do believe there's a practical application for that. And that good planning and not spending everything away and making sure, especially men, I think it's our responsibility to care for our wives, not just while we're living, but after we die. The average woman outlives her husband by 8 years. Men, are you preparing for that 8 years? You planning for that? Are you preparing for that? That is part of our responsibility. Amen. Somebody say amen if you want to. That's part of our responsibility. God's given us that responsibility to care for our families. And that means while we're here, that means while we're gone. You say, well, I just told her to marry a rich man when I'm gone and I'll take care of that. Develop financial habits. Listen to this statement. All of us ought to develop financial habits we would want our grandchildren to emulate. Every one of us ought to develop financial habits we would want our grandchildren to emulate. It is never too late to become an honest person. It's never too late to learn that if you spend more than you bring in, you're going in the hole. A good man plans for his future. Verse number 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. That's decision making. There is that is destroyed for want. That word want means lack of judgment. In other words, poor decision making. So here's the statement. Poor judgment has consequences. Poor judgment has consequences. There's plenty of food in anyone's backyard if they're willing to go till the ground, plant the seed, pull the weeds, water the garden, etc., etc. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want, for lack of judgment. Now, a lot of times we make bad decisions because we're the fool who can't take instruction, can't take advice, can't take counsel. And you're going to make some bad decisions, more than you need to make. Unless you humble yourself and learn to get some advice. Make some good decisions. Make some good decisions. Poor judgment has consequences. Look, young people, listen to me. Start right now and make some good decisions. Won't you make the young people listen, especially young men. How about this decision? Get out of bed in the morning. There's a good decision. Why don't you decide that you're not going to lay in bed to 8:30, 9 o'clock? Why don't you decide to get up in the morning? Why don't you decide to work hard all day? How about this? Young people, look at Pastor. Why don't you decide to pass your classes? You're not idiots. Well, you're not dumb. You got brains. But you're lazy. Some of you. You're lazy. And you get by with your and I'm sad for you that you get by with it, but you get by with it. And you're hurting yourself and your own future. Ben Carson, whose mother, you know his story. Ben Carson, the brain surgeon. Ben Carson, the presidential candidate. Dr. Ben Carson. His mother could not read or write, and they didn't even know it. She cleaned for a man, had a huge library, and she decided one day, this man's this rich, and he has this library, there must be something to these books. She went home. She was 15 years old when she had the oldest boy. And Ben Carson has one brother. She's 15 years old. And she was rearing him. Her husband traveled a lot, and they were married and had their own home and everything until one day she found out he had another husband somewhere else and kids somewhere else. And all of a sudden she's by herself trying to rear these two boys by herself. She couldn't read or write. All she could do is clean. She got a job cleaning. And this man had a nice home and was well-to-do and had a big library. And she asked some questions. And she walked home one day and she said, you know what? If reading books have helped my boys stay out of poverty, then they're going to read books. And she went home and they're sitting in front of the television. She turned the television off. And she said, no TV in this house until you have read two books and give me a book report on what you've read. You go to the library, read the books, get a book report, then you can watch TV. They didn't get much TV watched after that. They read a book. And said, Mama, can you help me with this word? I don't know what this word is right here. She'd say, sound it out. Mama's busy. They didn't even know she couldn't read and write. And Ben Carson said this, and this is a great statement. Young people, listen to me. You go to school and apply yourself for 20 years, and you'll reap the benefit for the next 40 years, 60 years of your life. Now, kids, listen, it's no big deal to you right now, but you mess around in school and you're doing less than your best, and you're only making your own life harder. You ought to apply yourself. You're exercising poor judgment. You ought to make some decisions. If I'm going to be here, I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to do my best. And by the way, if you don't want to pay attention in class, you keep your trap shut so the kids that are serious students can get an education without the teacher having to stop every 5 minutes and call you down. You don't respect yourself. You don't respect your fellow student. You don't respect your teacher. And you don't respect this church family who purchased the property and the benches that you sit on when you're in class. Shame on you. Yes, sir. Right. You don't care about your future. At least respect the future of the kid across the aisle from you. Amen. You ought to be doing your best. When you're in class, listen to me. If you're already in high school and you still need attention, bless God, go back to kindergarten and suck your thumb. You ought to be mature enough to sit in class without having to be the center of all the attention. Oh, I wish I was down there. I'd be shouting amen right now. I'm serious about that. You have poor judgment. You don't know when to be quiet. It's time to sing. You don't want to sing. It's time to be quiet. You want to make noise. You have poor judgment, and you will reap the consequences. That's what God said. There is that is destroyed for lack of judgment. Why don't you decide to walk away from foolishness? Why don't you decide to quit wasting your time? Why don't you decide to get off the social media and become a reader? Thank you, principal. Appreciate that. Number 24. Now we're going to have some fun. Here we go. He that spareth his rod hateth his. You kids are thinking, this is not our night tonight. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Amen. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes, by the way, when you find a word in the Bible, you don't know what it means, get your concordance down, look it up, and go to the first time it's used, and you'll learn what it means. The Bible, your King James Bible, defines itself. Here's a great example. How many of you know what the word betimes means? How many of you don't know what the word betimes means? All right, let me just demonstrate this for you. You'll find this to be true. Go to Genesis 26, 31. This is the principle of first mention. Genesis 26, verse 31. And they rose up betimes in the morning. Anybody want to guess what betimes means? Early. They woke up betimes in the morning. You go and follow that. It's used about half a dozen times. And follow that word in Scripture. It will define it for you. It means early. All right, back to our text verse here. Verse number 24, Proverbs 13, 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Chasteneth him early. Here's a statement I want you to write down. Love does the difficult thing. Love does the difficult thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Years ago, when humanism swept through our school system and the fear of God was pushed out, prayer was pushed out, the Word of God was pushed out, man began to worship psychology, the study of human behavior, above the authority of the Word of God. The really smart people began to tell us that if we spank our kids, we're going to warp their creativity and we're going to mess them up, and that if we really love our kids, we'll never lay a hand on our kids. And we'll never spank them. And yet the Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now who's right? The psychologist or God in his word? America is suffering. Okay. How many of you remember paddles in the public school classrooms? Raise your hand. Hold them up. Children, look around you. America is suffering because we took the paddle out of the schoolroom and the bite out of the law. The adult babies that are setting our cities on fire, throwing rocks at police officers and bricks through pane glass windows, were little toddlers who threw their toys across the room and threw temper tantrums and didn't have anybody in the house that loved them. Oh, you said you loved them. I love them too much to spank them. You and God have a disagreement. Yes, sir. Not you and Pastor. You and God. Right. Well, I still don't agree with Pastor. Pastor didn't say it. Pastor read it. Right. You and God have a disagreement.
Right. Well, I just can't bring myself to spank my little innocent child.
My Bible says, and your Bible says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The wicked are estranged, Psalm 58:3, estranged from the womb, they go astray. Listen to this. As soon as they be born, speaking lies. Children are born in sin. You didn't teach your child how to throw a temper tantrum. You didn't teach them how to lie. You didn't teach them to be selfish. What's one of the first words a kid learns? Mine. Mine. You try to get them to say, dad, 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 mom, 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 mom. They say, mine. Why? It's their sinful nature. their sinful nature. God has given parents to children to discipline them, to spank them, and to teach them that sin and wrong has consequences. That's from the Lord. Keep your finger there. Go over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We were born in iniquity, the Bible said. We go from our mother's womb lying. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Parents, to neglect the biblical use of the rod is to hate your child. That's what God said. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's what he said. Go to chapter 29. Chapter 29. Look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Look at this. Well, I don't believe in spanking my kid. You take one walk to the grocery store, one walk to the mall, and see, yah, you potter, rah, rah. Kids getting jerked one way or another. Is that what your definition of love is? To neglect the biblical use of the rod is to hate your child. To neglect the biblical use of the rod is to undermine your own present peace and future happiness. Look what he says in verse 17. Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. So here's what you think. Look. He said, Pastor, if I did what the Bible said and I started spanking my child, that's all I would do. Let me help you with that. That depends. Depends on what? It depends on whether you're going to do it to see if it works or whether you're going to do it because of the command of God. If you do it to see if it works or not, you'll break after 24 hours. And you'll go back to the mamby-pamby, selfish hatred of your children that you call love right now. You'll go back to it. Because it inconveniences you, makes you uncomfortable, you don't like it. But if you'll commit tonight to this book right here and what God says, and you say in your soul, God, I need your help because this is not what I want to do. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to consistently discipline, lovingly discipline my children. Then guess what happened? If you'll do it consistently for 48 hours, I'm talking about consistently, all of a sudden, that rugrat of yours is going to say, a new day has dawned. What happened? Mama got saved. Daddy rededicated his life. The Bible said a child left to himself, a child left undisciplined, bringeth his mother to shame. There's a lot of broken-hearted mamas in the world who can't go back and do it again. And by the way, those of you who have grown kids, it goes fast, doesn't it? It goes fast. And we don't get to go back. The Bible says in chapter 20, turn over here with me. Chapter 20, look at verse number 30. You really won't like, if that made you uncomfortable, you really won't like this one. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. Call social services. Pastor read a verse. He's advocating for child abuse. Hit the deck. Crawl into the pews. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. How many of you remember switches? I didn't see the video. My wife was telling me about it. I talked to the kids in chapel today. Help me, sweetheart, if I get the details wrong. But this high school boy, little teacher about 5 feet tall, high school boy, this is like within the last month or two. He's on his phone in class. He said, put your phone away, put your phone away, put your phone away. And this boy defied his teacher. Class dismissed, bell rang, teacher walks out of the class, walks down the hallway, and this boy, big high school boy, little 5 foot petite little teacher, big old high school boy, runs full force down the hallway like a football player, knocks her flat of her back, then straddles her body and just starts poof, wailing on her. People are standing around. Taking video. Finally, resource officers show up. They're trying to pull him off of her. And while they're pulling her off, he's still kicking her. Now, if you love your child, the biggest favor you'll do is give them enough pain to teach them that sin and rebellion is not worth it. How many of you have seen in the news in recent days the mobs roaming the streets? 50, 100, 150 teenagers. There's curfews. Some of the Chicago and Chicago suburbs have curfews. If you're under like 14 and under, you got to be home at 9. If you're 16 and under, you got to be home at 10 o'clock. 15, 16 year old, 17 year old, you got to be home at 10 o'clock. Why? Because 50, 100, 150 kids are walking down the streets and just at a whim busting in glass, mobbing somebody, just a bystander, somebody walking down the sidewalk, and the mob just turns on them, starts smashing them, robbing them, kicking them on the ground. Total strangers. I promise you this. A kid that'll do that at 15 is a kid that didn't get his switches when he was 5. Right. Some of you know what a hickory switch is. In that generation, your parents and grandparents that put the stripes of a hickory switch on your legs or a paddle on your backside kept you from bearing more painful stripes as an adult. Let me say something here while I'm at it. I will never understand parents who sit around and laugh at bad behavior in little children. I'll never understand it. Oh, look at him. He's so cute. Look at him, smart mouth. He's so cute. I got news for you. That's not cute. Oh, look at a little kid. Nah, nah, nah. You know why you do that? Because you know you're failing to train your own child. So you make a joke out of it.
Yes, sir.
Let me help you. Nobody around you thinks it's a joke. The joke's on you. Hello?
Amen.
Listen, there's not a parent in this room that needs to sit in judgment of another parent. And not be one parent in this room that would bat an eye at another parent who said, excuse me for just a moment, while you discreetly and quietly go find you a place behind a closed door and take care of business. Biblical business. Amen? You know how important this is to God? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 12. God disqualifies a pastor and a deacon from a position if he cannot rule his own house. That's how important it is to God. Eli, lost his position in 1 Samuel 3:12 to 14 because he restrained not his own sons. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, look at me. You read that verse, oh my goodness. God's advocating for beating him within an inch of his life. No, verse 14 is the explanation of verse 13. God is not saying, beat him with a rod, that won't kill him. That's not what God is saying. God is saying that the child who was corrected and spanked will be less likely to die than the undisciplined child. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The undisciplined child becomes the bratty adult who thinks little of consequences. He's more likely to lie, more likely to cheat, more likely to steal, more likely to fight, more likely to drink, more likely to drink and drive, more likely to talk back to a cop, more likely to be disrespectful to a judge, more likely to use dope. Why? He's undisciplined. The disciplined child, now listen carefully, and I don't want to teach you this tonight, but I'm going to teach it to you next week. The disciplined child will become the self-disciplined adult. And that's the point of discipline. The point of discipline is not, I'm going to make you pay, kid. No. The point of discipline is to develop self-discipline. Look, it's a matter of, you know what you're doing? You are appealing to that child's selfish human nature. You are using his selfish human nature to his benefit. Look, if the sting of the punishment is not more comfortable, is not more uncomfortable than the enjoyment of the sin, you're wasting your time. Did you understand what I just said? If the displeasure, the discomfort of the punishment is not greater than the enjoyment of the sin, you're not disciplining. The point of discipline is to help that kid go, The last time I did that, You understand? Listen, if you enjoy discipline, you're twisted. You need help. But if you don't discipline, you're selfish and unloving. The point of discipline is to train a child to discipline himself and say, you know what, it's not worth it. You say, well, I beat my son. I can't get to do anything. Who pays for the groceries? I tried everything. I never met a teenage boy didn't like to eat. He just won't make his bed. Very simple. Put a little sticker on his plate and say, you can eat as soon as your bed is made. Chasing thy son while there's hope. If you wait too long, there'll be no hope. I'm going to stop here. And next Wednesday night, we're going to continue on this subject. And I'm going to give you next Wednesday night, Lord willing, just some basics of discipline. It's been a while for me. I think I'm going to go home and practice. Just so I can be ready for next Wednesday. But we got a lot of young families in here, don't we? And by the way, we got a lot of good kids in this church, don't we? I'm not kidding. I'm not just trying to make brownie points after making everybody mad. But we really do. Some of y'all are doing a stellar job. You really are. Many of you. And we've got a good group of young people. We've got some good children. But I found this, like every other Christian life, sometimes you got to tighten things up, don't you? Things just kind of get kind of loosey-goosey, and you got to tighten it back up, don't you? And so anyway, we'll teach you next week better how to beat your children. All right. Okay. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to build strong, self-disciplined youth who will grow up as disciplined young people, grow up as disciplined adults. What heartache will be spared in their lives? What dreams will be realized because somebody purposefully, lovingly exercised biblical chastening for the good of that child? Help us and grow us in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, church. God bless you. You're dismissed.